Up, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the Lord bless the reading of his word. Wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's take a moment just to pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us now to understand more of your ways. Feed us on your word. Yes, Lord, with that which we can comprehend, take in. But give us too that which will stretch us in our faith. Something to chew on as well as just something to drink in. Minister to us, Lord, as you see we have a need. We thank you that you do know us inside out, as we heard this morning, better than we know ourselves. And thank you that you, Lord, speak through your word. So give us ears that hear and hearts that are open and indeed wills to obey. For Lord, we want to be that people that do indeed march in the light of the Lord, in the light of your word and the truth of your word before us. So hear us, Lord, we pray. We ask for your blessing, Lord, upon our brothers and sisters across the nations of the world. We pray for the church at large. Lord, in many places, small and under great persecution and pressure, but in other places too, going from strength to strength, you are building your church, and the design is yours. Build your church here, and indeed across these nations. And Lord, use each one of us, each church and each individual within the church, to fulfill your purposes, to do your will. Lord, this is what we ask for. Bring that anointing now on speaker and hearers. Help us all, Lord, in this evening time, just refresh us. And Lord, help us to have something to take into the week, but even more so, we just ask for something right now, Lord, for us in our walk with you and that relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've got a few questions to begin with. Oh no, but don't worry, it's not, well, it is, it's not a test. It's kind of very personal. It's up to you how you answer these questions. The first question is, what pleases you? What pleases you? That's a kind of a, what do you like? What do you dislike? I guess if we went around the room, we're not going to, don't panic. But if I asked you, you know, what do you really like? What is your thing? We'd get lots of different things. We'd perhaps get a few that overlap. We'd have similar interests in certain areas, I'm sure, about what we like. What about what we dislike? Well, again, through understanding something of God's word and God's ways, perhaps, again, we would be thinking, well, you know, we like what God says is good, and we don't like what God says is evil. We don't like much of perhaps what is around us in our world today. It's a little bit of a Marmite question. Do you love it or do you hate it? You know, as you get to know somebody, you get to know what they like and dislike, don't you? Yeah, and sometimes you can make that faux pas of, you know, thinking you know something about them and you get it wrong. And you have to sort of backtrack or apologize profusely about what people like and what people dislike. I think particularly marriage is like that, isn't it? Marriage relationship, you know, as you're in courtship before you get married, you learn, as gents learn a little bit, slowly perhaps. But then, as time goes on, as I say, you learn to know what will go down well and what won't go down well. And of course, because you're in the relationship and you love the person, you want to do the best for them. You want what they like. I was thinking the other day about Alison's frogs. I don't often think about your frogs, but I was thinking about them and the collection. If you've never been to Alison's house, it's a bit like a museum to everything made with a frog on it. And the thing I was thinking about Alison, and you'll have to tell me afterwards, who bought the first frog? At what point did Alison say, I love frogs? And was everybody else listening? Or has everybody just been round over the years and said, oh, there's a few frogs there. I've seen something. I'll give her a... Because literally now there is a plague of frogs all over the place. Now, I take it, Alison, that you do love frogs, because if you didn't, this would be a cruel joke, wouldn't it? If people kept turning up with frogs and you didn't like frogs, it would be cruel. Okay, here's a tough question. What does God like and what does God dislike? And are you pleasing God tonight? How do you know? Told you there's some big questions. You know, tonight I want to look at what God says about what pleases him in that Micah 6, 8, verse 8 text. And I want us to think perhaps in a few weeks, over a few weeks, about our relationship with the Lord through Jesus and how we can please God. What is it about? You know, we know, apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's impossible for us to please God. We're enemies of God without Christ. But through faith in the Lord Jesus, what does he desire of us? What does he ask of us? And so we read there in Micah 6 and verse 8, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And I want us to think about how God has shown us what is good in a general sense, but how specifically he's shown us what is good through his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I want to focus in on justice, mercy, and humility, a humble walk with the Lord. Now, in a sense, that's where I want to go, and they're three big, big subjects. We could speak for months on justice. We could speak for months on mercy. We could speak for months on walking humbly before the Lord. But I want to just put them all together this evening briefly for you. So let's think of them in turn. First of all, acting justly. God is a God of justice. If God is not a God of justice, then what sort of world would it be? You know, There's a lot of injustice in our world, a lot of people doing what they want in an underhanded way, but not God. It is a characteristic of him. Psalm 9, verse 16, the Lord is known by his justice. We sometimes sing that chorus, don't we? Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect and all his ways are just. Now, there are things we don't understand humanly as we look into our world. And that, of course, gives people that question of why God? Why are you allowing this? Why is this happening? But beyond that, beyond our finite minds, we have to conclude with the psalmist and others in Scripture, our God is a God of justice. Why things happen and how things happen and how things fit together? Well, we don't know. I see the circus is back in Rochford. I've only been to that circus once with my children, quite a number of years ago now, and I came back with a plastic plate on a plastic stick. All right. It was at the time they were phasing out the animals, and so they had to have something else. So they tried to encourage people to come up from the audience and do some plate spinning. That was the whole thing. And take it away with you and practice. Well, I don't know about you, but when I look around our world, it feels a little bit at times like it's a lot of plate spinning and plates falling off here, plates spinning fast here. And I'm not in control of it, and I don't think you are. But the Lord is the sovereign Lord. And he is the God of justice who knows us, as we heard this morning, inside out. And therefore, judgments he makes are right judgments, however they've been hidden away from people's hearts. He sees right to the core of each one of us. There are things we don't understand of his work, but because we recognize his greatness and goodness, and we know he does what is right, he is just. He is a God of justice in life. And indeed, on that final day, all will be made plain and clear. God is a God of justice. But as Micah speaks here words to God's people, he speaks of the Lord saying, I have shown you, O man, what is good. And we can see God's justice in Jesus, in the things of our Lord. I think of that incident where Jesus dealt with the woman caught in adultery. We've been reading about that in our readings during the week. If anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Was that Jesus going soft on sin? Or was it Jesus demonstrating justice, making the bigger points that all these people wanting to stone and kill her, you know, were not perfect themselves? That one finger pointing forward does have these fingers pointing back. How easy it is to forget that, particularly in our world and the way it loves to tear apart the weak and the downtrodden. But not Jesus. But he didn't say to the woman, it doesn't matter about your sin. He did say, go and sin no more. But he came down, as you will have read in one of your notes this week, I don't know what day it was, and came down to her to help her to be lifted up. In contrast, the Pharisees, of course, they had that outward appearance of religiosity. But Jesus spoke out against them, for they neglected justice. Oh, they would make sure to the penny the tithe was right. But in their hearts, their attitudes towards others, there was that injustice. How easy it is to hide prejudice in our hearts while outwardly everything seems to be right. But God is a God of justice. But he didn't just send Jesus just to show us what is good. This is what justice should be like. He sent Jesus to make justice through his sacrifice. Because of sin, a God of justice had to act. God presented him, says Romans 3, speaking of Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement He did this to demonstrate his justice, to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God could not just turn a blind eye, sweep some sin under the carpet, and introduce a new feature in heaven, a mountain of sin. No, it had to be dealt with. It had to be done the right way, totally, completely. And Jesus came to do that and has done that for us. God is a God of justice. And God's people are to be a people of justice. Even before the Lord came into the world and walked upon planet Earth with us, we had the scriptures that said things like this: the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales. These do not please him. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be right and true and fair and just. Don't deceive. Make sure you're not using different weights with regard to yourself than to others. Just thinking about the early church, thinking about the way things developed. It wasn't perfect. How could it be? It had people in it. But you know, today people talk about equal rights, don't they? And inclusion. That's the buzzword. Inclusion. Hey, when you look at the early church, amongst them, Jew, Gentile, male, female, inclusion, slaves and free. There it is. This is nothing new. It's been there in amongst God's people. Twisted now for people to get where they want to get to. We won't go there. But God's people have been called upon from the very beginning, even within the church, to be a people of justice. As I say, they didn't always get it right. James chapter 2 and verse 4 addresses the issue that the rich and the well-to-do were being treated better than the poor. And it shouldn't be. And this is how James says it: have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? That's the question he asks in James chapter 2 and verse 4. To act justly. We have a God who acts justly, who has acted justly at Calvary. And we are called, in a similar vein, to act justly ourselves, one with another, with those we share this planet with. We are to act justly. Secondly, we are to love mercy. Well, just as God is a God of justice, God is a God of mercy, isn't he? His character exudes, if that's the right word, yes, mercy in what he does. In the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord your God is a merciful God, he says to the people. He'll not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers. And the rest of the Old Testament is proof of that, isn't it? Again and again. Yes, there was the Exodus, the exile, there was all the trouble, all the problems, chapter after chapter, but within it all, the mercy of God. Where would God's people have been without his mercy? In wrath, remember mercy, says Habakkuk. With the wrath without mercy, they wouldn't have survived. And again, we move from the bigger picture to Calvary. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Look at Jesus, his Son, our Saviour. Look at the mercy in everything he does. Yes, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. It was a key core promise, a key core principle of the kingdom. But he didn't just talk it, he lived it. He came and had mercy again and again. The blind man who cries out, the leper have mercy upon me. And Jesus is right there, having mercy, showing mercy in what he did. Mercy in life, healing the sick and setting the captives free. Mercy on the cross, bringing forgiveness, freedom, and an eternal future for all who believe. Because of his great mercy, that's God's great mercy, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. This is our God. This is the character, the trait of our God. Yes, justice, doing what's right and fair and true, but doing it with mercy in every step. Well, you see the pattern of this message this evening. God's people are to be a people of mercy as well as justice. Remember Jesus' teaching, the parable of the unmerciful servants. You remember what went on there? The outrage, the outcry at what happened. But through it all, Jesus was teaching the need to forgive, to restore, not to hold grudges, accounts against different ones. Forgive until you've forgotten, was the message. Don't keep score, for God doesn't keep a credit rating upon your life. So don't do it to others. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. And I hope this evening you can say, that's me. That's me. I've known the mercy of God. And so I should be showing the mercy of God to others. Act justly, for God does. Love mercy, for God does. Walk humbly with your God. God is a God who walks with his people. At the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden, God was walking amongst what he had made. As we heard and were reminded of this morning, Adam was hiding when he'd sinned. But God was walking in the garden and asked the question, where are you, Adam? Where are you? Adam, in his sin and his shame, hid and was separated from God. So God could not walk with him any longer. There's a verse in Amos chapter 3 that talks about walking and two walking together in agreement. You know, if you've fallen out with somebody, you don't walk together, do you? You keep yourself apart. You go different ways. But to walk together is to be in agreement, to go the same way, to go the same direction. The wonderful truth is that we can walk with God. Walk humbly, of course, but walk with God, knowing he is with us every step of the way. That's what God wanted, for his people to walk with him, that we might walk and become wise in walking with him. That's another promise. If you walk with the wise, you grow wise. But how to make this happen? How to make this possible after Adam had estranged himself from God and God's people had distanced themselves through their sin and idolatry too? Well, of course, it comes back to the cross. It comes back to Jesus. God sent his Son to walk amongst us, to walk with us. And as you walk with him in the New Testament, in the Gospels, you become wise as you hear him speak. But more than that, you also become merciful and kind and kept from the folly of sin and walking without him. But it does say walk humbly with your God. God's people are to be a people of humility, willing to be led. That's the issue. Letting God decide the way, walking with him, not trying to drag him along your way. Sometimes I think We get this all horribly wrong in church. Yes, the Lord does love each one, cares for each one, wants the best for each one. But the best for each one is with him going his way. Not pandering to us in what we think would be best. I don't know what you think of the world leaders at the moment. I don't know if I'm just getting old and a little bit sort of shaky on my feet. But as I look around the world, there are some characters. That's kindly putting it. But I'm actually encouraged by an example in the scriptures, in Daniel 4, of a man called Nebuchadnezzar. You perhaps know of him. Great power, but totally lost the plot. But ultimately was restored and came back to this conclusion. He said, everything, speaking of the Lord, everything he does is right. And all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's a good testimony, isn't it? That's a job well done here. Nebuchadnezzar gets a lot of bad press in other ways, and understandably. But to come out with such a statement, to realize that it's God rules, God overrules. Who is man? What is man? And even who are these national leaders making these decisions? Full of themselves, so many of them, full of hot air, certainly not humbled before the Lord. But the promise is that the humble will be lifted up. And so, if we are willing to walk God's way and please him in doing so, if we're willing to let him lead, oh, what a difference it will make. Walking with God, what is that? What does that mean? I mean, walking is an active pursuit, isn't it? If you can't run or cycle or swim, they suggest you walk, okay? Because it's better than nothing, okay? Walking is an active pursuit. Walking has a progressive outcome. If you're doing it right, you end up somewhere else when you've done it, okay? You can walk on the spot, but that's not what's inferred here. We're not walking on the spot with the Lord. We're walking with him so that he can take us on a journey. Can take us on and forward with him. You know, as you walk, and I've done this weekend, the wife's away, your scenery changes, doesn't it? Okay? You know all this. This is very simple. But spiritually, when you walk with God, you ought to be moving, progressing, developing, scenery changing. You're not walking round in circles. The Israelites did that for 40 years. But that's not what pleases God. That's not God's will and God's way for you and for me. Your outlook changes. The vistas change. You don't stay the same. See, I think it's very sad sometimes when you actually hear, and I've done it myself, but I'm not going to name names. I can make it personal for myself. But, you know, we make big declarations of what God is like, and then we cower away in fear. Hello? You know, God is with us. Mighty. Almighty. You know, do we believe it? Has it changed our view? Has it changed our perspective? What Jesus has done for us. Don't live in the past. Don't live with guilt. Don't live as you once were. Walk to freedom. Walk with God. All of us should be changing, developing, whatever age or stage of life, however long we've walked with the Lord, one foot in front of another, spiritually speaking, moves us on. And walking with God pleases God. It's what he made us to do. It's what we're about. Walking with our Lord Jesus, becoming more like him, that's pleasing to the Father. Again and again in Scripture, or at least on a number of occasions, the Father says of the Son, "This is my beloved Son, with him I'm well pleased." And if we are in Christ, if we are what we are because of him, then God is pleased with that. As I say, we can't add anything to what Jesus has done or take away from it, but we can make the most of it and walk humbly with our God. He has showed you, O man, what is good. Look at Jesus and see what he requires of you. Well, he doesn't require a sacrifice. That's mentioned, isn't it, in Micah 6. Should I offer an infant sacrifice? Should I offer oil and bulls? And No. But then, Romans 12, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Not as a replacement or to be added in any way to what Jesus has done, but just because of his mercy, because of God's goodness to us. To live a life that pleases him. Acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. What does the Lord require of you? You know, our lives are different, aren't they? Different things of different ones. But in these areas particularly, these characteristics of our God, he longs to see them developed within us. What can I give him? I was reminded of the Christina Rossetti poem. Yes, it is a Christmas carol, and we won't be long before we're singing it that way. But what can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I'd bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart. Offerings of meat, grain, and oil? No. Infant sacrifice, that pagan practice, detestable to God. Jesus himself has become that sacrifice. Interesting that Micah should record, "Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions?" No, don't do that. But God gave his only begotten Son for our transgressions. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is our God. This is our Saviour. To walk with him, humbly walking where he would have us go, is the best of lives, the best place to walk. It will be a challenging walk. A challenging walk. And not everyone will want to come on such a walk. Easier paths, paths of injustice, paths that lack mercy, are all about us. But if we will humble ourselves and let the Lord lead us, God has demonstrated his justice, has shown immeasurable mercy. And through those actions, we can walk with him. Through fellowship with him, we can please him. As we fellowship with him, and our actions are just, and our attitudes show mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. Well, I want to look, as I say, in the weeks to come, just for a few weeks perhaps, we'll see how we go, have a few other texts that say about what pleases God. And next week I want to talk about prayer. Please come. Don't stay away. Prayer pleasing God. It's part of building the relationship, of course. But there's so much more to it. And I guess all of us would have to say, hand on heart, you know, our prayer life is not all that it should be. But as a church, the Lord wants to do things amongst us, and he'll do it through the channels of prayer. So let us learn how to please him in our prayer life, and we'll look at that next time. But just think on it tonight. Are you pleasing God in the ways we've spoken of this evening? Justice and mercy. And humility to say, Lord, your way, not mine. Your way. I want to go your way with you. Amen.